Like to spend a few moments in this chapter this morning. We've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have learned all kinds of things about these people. They were incredibly gifted, but amazingly, amazingly fleshly in the way in which they lived. And couched between a discussion of the gifts and the way some of those gifts are unpacked in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we have what is best known as the love chapter, which is inextricably connected to the gifts and the way in which we exercise our gifts that God gives to us. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it tells us, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal or a gong. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, or it suffers long and is kind. It's useful. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up or arrogant. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, keeps no record of wrongs, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I hate this passage of Scripture. I hate it because it tells me so much about myself. It tells me and reminds me of how unloving I can be. But I love this passage of Scripture because every time I study it, I'm able to deal with certain areas of my life, even some of the ones I'm going to talk about this morning that are so unloving, with the hopes that by the grace of God, I can become a loving man and have this unashamed love that we just sang about. How important is love? Oh, the Bible speaks a lot. I mean, it's like a gazillion verses on love, okay? 548 to be exact. And in there, all kinds. But just think about it from a salvation perspective. John tells us, we know we've passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. That's a pretty powerful statement. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Well, because God's love, that's why. And that's what the Bible said, not me. Jesus said, here's a new law I want to give you. Love one another as I've loved you. So you ought to love one another. And this way, everybody else will know you're a follower of me if you have love for one another. Have you ever read that? The Bible goes on to tell us, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. And if you do that, you fulfill the whole law. Think about that. If you really have love, you fulfill the law. You'll never have to be told, don't worship idols. How could you ever worship something beyond or above or instead of the living God? If you love God, you're never going to do that. Don't take his name in vain. Are you kidding? How could you take somebody you love, really love? How could you take their name in vain? And when it comes to dealing with people, don't lie. Why would you ever lie to somebody you love? Don't steal. Why would you steal from somebody you don't love, or you love rather? Don't covet. Why would you covet? Why would you wish for something in somebody else's life for yourself whom you love? You wouldn't do that. It's unthinkable. That's why Paul said, don't owe anybody anything but love one another, and that fulfills everything right there. That's amazing. That's why Peter says, above everything else, above all, have fervent love for one another. Because love, I'll tell you what it does. It covers over a whole bunch of sins. A multitude of sins. And right here, I can have speaking abilities. I can have service abilities. I can even have sacrificial abilities where I give my body to be burned. But if I don't have love in any of those things, I'm nothing. That's what the Bible says. Now, after this, he breaks out into, he says, you know, love is, it's patient, it's long-suffering, it's kind. We talked about that. It means to be useful. And now he breaks out into a whole bunch of negatives. There are 15 characteristics of love in this passage. Over half of them are negative, which probably tells us a lot more of our, about ourselves than anything, right? I can't imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him say, love is not, because we won't be predisposed to anything but love in heaven, but not here. And so he breaks out. I mean, I think I preached 10 messages on these couple of verses a few years ago, and I told you I'm not going to do that on this occasion. But here's the risk that I take in going through all of them, or a lot of them at least, in one message. The risk was expressed by Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher of another century. He said, he told his students, never preach on two sins or they'll hide behind the one they're not doing. And I tell you, that has always impacted me. Because you preach on a couple of different sins and they think, oh, well, I'm not doing that. Or I'm not like that. And so my appeal to you this morning is real simple. Don't hide. Instead, interact with the Word of God this morning. And interact with God. If God is dealing with you, you deal with it right where you sit. Now he breaks out in verse 4 and says, love suffers long and is kind and does not envy. It does. Some of your Bibles may say jealous. That is where we get the word. In fact, the word means to boil. But more specifically, this word envy conveys the idea, now listen to this, it conveys the idea of wishing to be like. Did you catch that? That's the idea in this word, envy. It carries the idea of wishing to be like, and it has a special connection to our peers. Let me explain what I mean. How many of you are really jealous of Warren Buffett? I'm guessing not. I mean, if you're honest, you won't raise your hand, because I don't know of any multi-billionaires or anybody competing with Warren right now. We don't envy guys like Warren Buffett any more than we envy the poor. We wish to be like people that are, you know, on our plane. Isn't that true? The wife envying that other wife. The husband envying that other husband. We envy other people's kids. We envy the way our friend is accepted and we're not. We even envy in the church, in the whole church business, along the lines of spiritual things. We envy what's going on in another church. You know, like the guy who said at the end of the year, you know, I'm sorry to say that, to report to you that we have 10% less people than we did last year, but I'm happy to report that the church down the street did not fare any better. That's the spirit of all of this business of envying. And just the other day, I was in a coffee shop, and I looked across the way, and I saw this guy who looked just like Dave Heisterkamp's brother. This Dave is our church planner in Lakeside. And he looked just like him. So I text Dave. I said, hey, I'm looking straight across the room at your brother. He texted me back. He said, sick him. So I texted him back. Well, he's actually talking to somebody else. He texted me back and said, sick them both. Okay? So I walked up to him. I said, hey, are you so-and-so Heisterkamp? He looked up at me and he goes, no, I'm not, but he must be a handsome man. I said, stunningly so. I apologized. We talked. As it turned out, he worked for a Christian organization. And he was involved in helping people that were planning churches. And we were talking back and forth. And there was a gentleman right next to him, and he said, "Let me introduce you." And he introduced me to the gentleman. He's our church planner in, and he named an area right by ours. And as I shook that man's hand, now mind you, I was studying on this whole business of envy. And I shook this guy's hand, and there was this sense that I was able to discern something in me that I didn't like. That's all I can say. I didn't like. He was a really neat guy. There's no question he loved the Lord and he had a passion for the gospel. So why would I be anything but happy for that man and what he was doing? And I hate myself when that happens because I'm not being loving when it does. And love does not envy. Here's what else it doesn't do. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Do you see that there? It's not proud. Now, pride is the thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven. And it's the very thing that's keeping some of you from heaven right now. It's your pride. Oh, I'm a Christian. You are? I was raised in a Christian home. Really? So what? I was baptized. You name 1,000 things, but your pride is what you keep putting all these things that you've done or who you are, but you're not a Christian, and you know you're not a Christian because your heart is telling you you're not a Christian, but your pride is so huge, and sometimes it unpacks itself in this business. The New King James says, is not puffed up, which is a good translation, by the way. Some of your Bibles say arrogant. It's an onomatopoetic expression. That's the idea. And it pictures an individual who is just so self-inflated, so full of yourself. As a former Catholic, I can appreciate the story of the young lady that went into the confessional, and she was talking to the priest. If you ever know anything about the Catholic confessional, you're in there, and you can't see the priest. Maybe just a figure, a shadow on the other side, you know, and you get on this kneel, and you start confessing your sins. And the young lady says, "Father, forgive me. I'm so vain. I'm guilty of vanity." And the priest said, "My daughter, what is it you're vain about?" She said, "I just can't help but look in the mirror every morning and recognize how beautiful I am." And ever so quietly, the shade pulled back and the priest looked. And he shut it again and he said, "My daughter, you're not guilty of sin. Just a mistake." Every one of these are messages in and of themselves. You could preach a whole message on pride easily. Suffice it to say, it's number one on God's hate list. There are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 are an abomination to him, and the first one's a proud look. Top of the list, God hates pride. And in my own life, I like to pray against the foot of pride that David talked about. And I got such a vivid picture of this even before I became a follower of Christ. I've shared this story before, but it's so powerful to me because I go back to it. Right after high school, I was a wrestler, went into this old-timers wrestling tournament. It was very prestigious in those days in Jamesville, Iowa. And I was making my way through this tournament. I had about 32 guys at my weight class, and I got all the way to the championship round. But in the course of getting there, I was so arrogant. I was so cocky. I was very young. Some of these guys were 10 years older than me. I'd put my foot out there and kind of taunt them and stuff, and I'd dance around the mat. And what I discovered was that the crowd was beginning to be very disgusted in me, even though I was winning. In fact, they were so revolted that when I wrestled in the championship match, we were just going toe-to-toe with this guy who was an outstanding wrestler. We were going back and forth. The match was grueling. And suddenly, toward the end of the match, I shot in on this guy to take him down. If I'd have taken him down, I could have had another victory and the trophy. But that guy hit me with the hardest headlock I'd ever been hit in my life. I mean, literally, the next thing I know, I was counting the lights. I was trying my best to weasel out of an excruciatingly difficult headlock until finally he pinned me. I felt the referee slap the mat right next to me. The thing that was so powerful to me was not just losing and taking second, but the place erupted. They were throwing stuff onto the mat. It erupted for joy. They were so glad to see this arrogant little punk get pinned. And I learned, even before becoming a follower of Christ, that not only does God hate pride, so does everybody else. So does everybody else. And God hates our pride, doesn't he? Some of you are here, you got people that refuse to get close to you, and the reason why is because you're so revolting to them. You parade yourself all the time, you talk about how good you are, you talk about all the stuff you... Nobody wants to be around you. God resists the proud, the Bible says, but he gives grace to the humble. We ought to be more like George Whitefield, that great preacher of old, during the time of the Revolution. He was a great evangelist, and yet he had enemies, and somebody came to him one day and said, "Do you hear what your enemies are saying about you?" And Whitefield's reply was classic. He said, "I know worse things about myself than they'll ever know." Now that's what God is looking for, a humble spirit. Well, God hates pride, and love is not proud. And neither is it ugly. Okay, try to get away from that whole confessional thing I just talked to you about a little bit ago. Because it says it's not rude. But I'm using the word ugly because the word rude, some of your Bibles say, if you have an old King James, it says unseemly. And that's a pretty good translation, actually. The word rude is too soft for the Greek term here. I mean, this is worse than just passing gas in a room or something. I can't believe I just said that. But it's so much worse than that. The word here for unseemly or rude, or however your Bible translates it, it means to be indecent. It means to be uncomely. It means to be shameful. It even carries the idea of being obscene. In fact, it literally has the meaning of being shapeless and unformed. Or to act shamefully would probably be the best English translation of this word. And it's often in the New Testament connected to sexual matters. Now you think about that. You high schoolers, you think about this. You who are in college, you who are unmarried, you who are dating people right now, you think about this. Love does not act rude. By that it means it's not shameful in the way in which it acts. It is courteous. It is gentlemanly. It is ladylike. It's respectful and it's pure. And you can put the most untutored, uncultured person from a pagan society into a high society, and they will not act shamefully or rude if they have love. Because love is not rude or shameful. Here's something else it's not. It's not self-centered. I know that sounds very much like pride. We could probably lump it into that category, but it's a little bit different. Look what it says. It does not seek its own. Love doesn't just give up its rights. It doesn't seek them at all. Jeremiah said to Barak, his amanuensis, he said, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." Love loses self-interest and places the interest of God above all things. In fact, it's this kind of love, when you have this kind of love that's not thinking of yourself, it's this kind of love that calls people into full-time Christian ministry. It's this kind of love that calls men and women into missions. It's this kind of love that calls men and women into all kinds of Christian endeavors, because you're not thinking of yourself anymore. You are not the most important thing in the world anymore. The things of God are much more important, and they reign superior. In fact, if you would just think back on your life right now. Don't wait until you're 85. Think on your life right now. If you think upon your life and you go back in your life and you think of the things and you think of the times that have given you the most pleasure, I'll bet it wasn't something that you did just for yourself. I'll bet it was something you did for somebody else. I'll bet it was the time or the times in which you really were able to lay yourself aside and do something purely on behalf of somebody else. And when you did that, guess what? You were loving. And some you have to be careful about this because some of you do a lot of things for others, but you have yourself in mind. That's not loving. That's the very opposite. That is stinking pride. And love is not proud, right? You can say right. Good, we can move on. Here's another one. It's not irritable. Please look at that verse, would you please? Look at verse 5. It doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Now, I just gave the King James a thumbs up. Now I got to give it a thumbs down. If you got an old King James, cross out the word easily, because that is a terrible translation. The word easily isn't even implied in the Greek. People have been trying to figure out for years how the King James, which is a good translation otherwise, would put easily in there. And some have said because old King James had such a terrible temper that those translators didn't want him to think that they were taking a pot shot at him. So they said love isn't easily, provoked. But the word easily isn't even, it's not even there. But this has to do with anger, doesn't it? Doesn't it? How many here are angry people? Raise your hand. There's a couple of hands. There's a few hands going up. Praise the Lord. The rest of you just don't want to admit it, do you? I tell our membership class about Harry. You guys remember me telling you about Harry? Harry Hassler. What a name. He's gone. He has no family. I can talk about this guy. There's nothing left of his posterity. But this guy, he was a little guy, but he was an angry man. Remember I told a story when I first went to this local country church, there's only 27 people in there, and he was one of them. But he wasn't a member. And I never let him pray at the end of Sunday night services. I always had this older guys, godly men pray, and he came in one day, he was so mad. I said, "Why are you so mad, Harry?" He brought his little mealy mouse wife. Her name was Amelia. And she was right next to him. And she was a sweetie. She didn't say a word. He said, "I'm coming here because you don't ever ask me to pray on a Sunday night." He said, "Why don't you do that?" I said, "Well, maybe because of the way you're acting right now, Harry. I don't even know you. What do you mean you don't know me? I've done," and he started listing all the things. He'd been a deacon in this Baptist church, and he'd done this, and he'd done that. And his face was getting red. So I said, "Harry, number one, you've never even joined our church, so I don't even know what you believe. And number two, you have terrible character." Oh, he didn't like to hear that. He exploded out of my office. He went into his car. He had a 1974 or some big old giant boat, 440 something or other, and spun his tires out of the parking lot. He's like 75. He's spinning his tires out of the parking lot. I never saw Harry again. Never came back. A couple months later, he dropped dead of a heart attack, probably out of an anger fit. I don't know. But Harry, his wife came back to church. When he died, his wife, I went to visit his wife, and the first thing is, I'm going to comfort her. And his wife says to me, the first words out of her mouth was, "You didn't think it was me, did you?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "You didn't think it was me." I said, "I don't know what you mean, Amelia." She says, "That letter you received." Well, I'd gotten a terrible, terrible anonymous letter many months earlier. And I didn't recognize the handwriting, but I knew it was Harry. She said, "He stood over me and made me write that to you." And I thought, what an angry man he was. But I got to tell you something. This verse isn't talking about Harry. This verse is talking about Pat. The word provoked is really too strong a word. The word means to be irritable. It means to be annoyed. It carries the idea of becoming angry as a result of just little pity, little things, petty stuff. Why is it? Why is it? What is this evil self-control that allows us to be in the company of the people we work with, the people we hobnob with outside of the home, the people we're friends with, that shuts down once we get behind closed doors? What is this evil self-control that doesn't exist any longer with our wife, or with our kids, or with our wife, or with our kids? What is this? This isn't love. This is bizarre. And God says that love is not irritable. It doesn't go off just because somebody didn't do a chore. It doesn't go off just because somebody interrupted your schedule. It doesn't go off because one of the kids called and said, and changed the plan for the day. It doesn't go off because they asked you for money again. Love is not irritable. In fact, this word irritated was used of a fever that would cause one to get out of sorts. Have you ever used your irritability? Or let me put it differently. Have you ever used the fact that you're having a bad day, or you didn't feel good, or you didn't get enough sleep, or that's just the way you are, as an excuse for your irritability? You better stop doing that because you're not being loving. Well, let's move on. How about just one more, and we're done. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love does. The King James says, thinks no evil. I don't understand that. It's a bookkeeping term, which literally means to take into account, okay? In fact, it carries the idea of marking into a ledger for future reference. How's that? That's the idea in this word. It does not keep a record of wrong, which means carries the idea of marking into a ledger for future reference. And isn't that just what we do when we carry grudges, when we become bitter towards people? We've marked it into our own personal ledgers for future reference, right? So we can just bring it up and let them have it, just like they deserve. Amen? Love doesn't do that. And here's just a short word to you who are like that. You harbor bitterness. There's people in your life that you are unwilling to forgive, that you are unwilling to let it go. You can't even cover this with love. I'm telling you, here's a word from Jesus. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That means in the same way. And if you didn't get it, a couple of verses later, he says, if you don't forgive others their sins, guess what? Your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. That's a strong word, isn't it? Do you want forgiveness? Then you must forgive. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Is there somebody in your life that you need to forgive? Maybe you need to go to? Maybe you just need to offer it up to God. And stop holding the grudge. I was a very grossly immoral man before I became a Christian. So much so that when I became a Christian, I went to my brother and I said, Mike, he had led me to Christ. I said, should I tell Nina about like the things I did? Because she don't know. And my brother, I was a brand new Christian. She was a brand new Christian. He said, Pat, I don't think she could handle it. Why don't you just, it's all under the blood, which it was. Just get on with life. You're a new creation. And that's what I did. But it haunted me, what I had done. I never once lied to my wife, ever. But I circumvented a few times, you know. We got those conversations, just didn't talk about it. One day, it all came down. In the grace of God, it had been several years. I was already in the ministry. And it was about the time that Elizabeth was born. And we were talking one day, and my wife, she asked me a question. She said, here's what she said. She says, isn't it great that both of us were virgins when we got married? And that's what I did. I just looked at her. Because it wasn't true of me. And I remember how it just crushed her life. She was so devastated. I just never told her. And I just admitted everything right there. And I begged her to forgive me. I told her why I hadn't. It wasn't a good excuse. And I can't tell you how devastating it was. Some of you are here and you could probably relate to that. So I'm trying to relate to you. But I can tell you this, that my wife looked at me after looking at Ephesians 4:32, which says that be kind to one another and be tenderhearted and forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. And she'd read that, and she came to me, and she said, how can I withhold forgiveness from you when God didn't withhold forgiveness from me? And she forgave me. And I'm telling you something. She never once brought it up again. And God wonderfully blessed the years that remained of that marriage as a result of confession, yes, but forgiveness, instant and complete on her part. I am so glad that she obeyed the love chapter, that love does not keep a record of wrongdoings. Do you? Some of you right here today are not followers of Jesus. Psalm 130 says, if the Lord should mark or count iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? And the answer is nobody stands before a holy God sinful. And God is marking iniquities. He does have a ledger. And you will be stand before him someday. And the books will be opened. And everything in your life will be exposed. Unless you go to the cross. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the testimonies you heard in the baptismal today. And you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and all of your sins are wiped away, never to be held against you again. And there is no condemnation. Hear this. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And aren't you glad? Some of you need to become glad. You are living under condemnation. And someday the books are going to be open to you, and you are going to be lost forever in darkness because you refused out of your pride to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you want your sins forgiven, even as you heard these baptismal candidates, then confess your sin, place your trust in Jesus, have the record expunged, and become a child of God. Meanwhile, let's walk in unashamed love. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come to a close today, we thank you so much for the love of Jesus Christ, exemplified in every single way. Lord, we've talked about several areas that we could easily dodge, hide behind this one, because we're not so bad there. But I pray, Lord, that we're not hiding today, that we would be open, open-faced before you. Some of us here, Lord, are harboring great bitterness towards someone because they've hurt them. And they're real hurts. Lord, help them to remember what Jesus did for them. He didn't harbor their own sins, but forgave them. And may they do the same. Some of us, Lord, are acting shamefully right now, some way. And I pray that we would say, Lord, oh God, I want to be holy. I want to be loving. I want to walk with you. Some of us are angry. Maybe we're just irritated over the dumbest things. And we're not being loving. Talk to us about that, Lord, and give us the grace to love. And I pray for those, Lord, who are so self-centered, but love doesn't seek its own. There are some, Lord, here who are still being called into full-time Christian service, and they're so seekers of themselves. Help them to see the greater joy of giving themselves over completely to you. However, Lord, your Holy Spirit might be speaking, we ask that he would work very mightily. I pray particularly for those who don't know Jesus, who are still, their sins are still being logged away, Lord, so to speak, on your record book. They'll weigh against them someday unless they come to Jesus. Have the record expunged. Is that you? Would you say, oh, I want my record expunged. I want forgiveness. I want Jesus. Would it be from your heart that you would ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your life, believing in his death and resurrection? Thank you for love, Lord, and for being the God of it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. God has touched your life in some way as we sing, and you just want to talk to him about it. Just deal with God. Just encourage you to slip out from wherever you're at. In a great show of humility, perhaps, come up here and talk to God. Kneel the steps here. If you're one that would say, I want my sins forgiven. I want this. Would you just come and talk to me? I'll go aside with you, or I'll send somebody else aside with you so that you can have forgiveness. Come as we sing.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.